It came as quite a surprise to me when I discovered it's nearly 4 months since I last stood before you and since we last looked at this book of Jonah. I hope you'll still be able to remember something of the things that we have thought about as we've looked in the earlier chapters of this book. And last time we were looking at the end of chapter 3. And in a sense, as we get to the end of chapter 3, it seems like a good place for the story to end. We have this great adventure story. Jonah's rebellion against God, his attempt to flee from him that led to this great storm, this life-imperiling storm, and that storm that was only stilled when the sailors took up Jonah and threw him overboard. Jonah is then saved by being swallowed by a great fish, and eventually this enables him to fulfill his great commission that he's given, to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach against it. And what's going to happen when he gets there? Are the people going to listen, or is the city going to be destroyed? Well, we find out in chapter 3, the people repent of their evil ways. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So we there seem to almost have the end of the story, don't we? This is where we think the story should finish. They all lived happily ever after. That's the kind of ending that we like to hear, isn't it? Now, I have a confession to make here. Linda and I love Christmas movies. Now, at this time of year, beginning from the beginning of October even, right the way through till into the new year, there's a channel on TV that shows nothing but Christmas movies. And many of these movies have essentially the same sort of plot. There are two people that have been terribly hurt. Something's happened in their past. Perhaps they've had a terrible relationship that scarred them, or they've had a spouse who has died and left them to bring up her child or children on their own. Life is hard. Life is a struggle. Things are not going right. But then they meet this other person and they click. Things get together. They build this relationship. Now, almost inevitably, there's some sort of hiccup, some sort of bump in the road where things go wrong. They find out something, or there's some misunderstanding, but at the end, everything works out and they live happily ever after. People like that sort of story, don't they? Despite the realities that we see in our lives, in other people's lives as well, it gives us hope, it gives people hope that everything is going to turn out all right in the end. But there's a big problem with this, isn't there? That's not what life is like. Much as we would like it to be, that everyone has their happily ever after, that isn't what happens in real life. And as we look at this account of Jonah, we must again remember this is not just some great adventure story that's been written to entertain us. What we have written in God's word is always written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul reminds us in his second letter to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's not to say we have to doubt the historicity of this account. These are things that actually took place. But we must always remember the reason that it is here in our Bibles is because it has something to teach us. That is why God has put it here. And because of that, we should not be surprised when it doesn't end with a happily ever after, because that is not the lesson, or not all of the lessons we have to take from this. Because here in chapter 4 we find out that God still had something to teach Jonah. Or perhaps it's not something new, it is the same lessons over again that he has to teach Jonah. And also to teach us as well today. And in a sense there is a happy ending. The people of Nineveh have turned from their evil ways. And because of this the Lord has had compassion upon them and not brought upon them the destruction he has threatened. But what about Jonah? Surely at this point we think Jonah should be happy. He should be ecstatic. The Lord has used him to save these people through the preaching of Jonah, through that message that the Lord sent him with. These people have come to repentance. They are not going to be destroyed. Surely that's a great thing. The Lord has used him to save these people. Through his preaching has come about a revival, if we can call it that, the like of which none of us has been privileged to see in our own lifetimes. At least not yet, but we can pray and trust in God that he will have mercy upon our land. But then we come to chapter 4. And right at the start, what do we read? But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now, isn't that a sad and terrible thing? These people have been saved. They have not been destroyed. But Jonah's response is not to rejoice and to be happy, to praise God for his goodness. It is to become angry. Jonah took no pleasure in this great work of grace that God has done in Nineveh. The more he thought about it, the more angry he seems to become, and he becomes resentful. But even worse is at who his anger is directed, because Jonah has become angry against God. And here it's almost like we're right back at the beginning of the story again. Despite all that's happened, all that's gone on with Jonah's life in getting him to this position, it seems he's not learnt the lessons that God has been trying to teach him. What was Jonah's initial response when God sent him to preach to the Ninevites? It was to run away, it was to board a ship, heading in exactly the opposite direction to where God wanted him to go. And Jonah opposed God's will for him, and that could have had terrible consequences, not just for him, but for others as well. A great storm arose, which could have killed him and all those on board that ship. But even in that midst of that peril, in that storm aboard that ship, Jonah is forced, almost against his will, if you like, to confess the Lord. He tells them, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And as we read through this book, it's startling in a sense sometimes to see the inconsistency there is in Jonah. He acknowledges in that chapter that this is the God who has made the land and the sea, and yet fails to see that because of that, as we read in the psalm at the beginning of the service, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. As our great creator, he has the right to do whatever he wants with us. And this does not just apply to certain geographical locations or peoples or cultures or specific times. It is something that is true for all people, all places, all times. He is the creator of all things, and because of that, he has the right to deal with us as he wants. And we're going to think a little bit more about this in a moment. But first of all, let's think about what Jonah went through. Just have a bit of a recap, if you like. Jonah acknowledged his sin. He tells the sailors that it is his fault that this great calamity has come upon them, and the only way to calm it is to throw him overboard. And in chapter 2, after they've done this and he's been swallowed by the great fish, we have that prayer of Jonah's in which he acknowledges that salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. It is the Lord who provides salvation. Those sailors were trying to save the ship by their own strength, by casting the cargo overboard, but they were unable to do anything because it was the Lord who had his hand upon it. It was only the Lord who could save. When Jonah was thrown overboard into the raging sea, he was as good as dead. But the Lord provided a means of salvation. He sent that great fish to swallow Jonah and to keep him safe. Salvation, in this case, came from the problems of the world, from the storm, from the risk of drowning. In Jonah's case, salvation from the consequences of the actions that he had done. But as we think about salvation, we need to also think about salvation in terms of eternity, and perhaps that is something we will touch upon again in a moment. But to continue what we've been thinking about before, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land, and he was then able to fulfill the commission that he'd been given by the Lord to go and preach the word of the Lord there. And whilst the message that we are told about is a message of judgment and destruction, we must always remember that there is a message of hope there as well. When we thought about chapter 3, we recognised the very fact that Jonah had been sent to Nineveh with this message was a message that should give them hope. Despite the threat of judgment and destruction, there was still hope there. Because God is not a God who would have taunted them in that way. If the destruction had been inevitable, he would not have sent them this warning. What kind of God would he be if he had done that? He would be some kind of monster, wouldn't he, if there was no hope? God wanted them to repent of their evil ways and to turn back to him. That is why he sent Jonah with that message of destruction. Not because he wanted to destroy them, but because he wanted them to turn from their evil ways and to turn to him. So look at the parallels we have here between Jonah and the people of Nineveh. Jonah rebelled against God. When God sent him to Nineveh, he tried to run away in exactly the opposite direction. He was in opposition to God's will, what God wanted. The people of Nineveh had rebelled against God as well. We do not know the nature of their rebellion. Simply, we are told that they were wicked, that they turned from their evil ways. But it should not matter as we try and draw this parallel between Jonah and the people of Nineveh. Because we should never think that there are degrees of sin, that somehow some sins are worse than others. This is a black and white issue. The root word that is translated sin just means missing the mark. You know, it's that simple. You either hit it or you miss it. There's no sort of, well, I kind of hit it. It's either one thing or the other. And so this idea of some sins being worse than others, that maybe the sin of Jonah wasn't as bad as what the people of Nineveh have got up to, that's not what it looks like in the sight of God. For God, if it is a sin, it is a sin. It is abhorrent. It is hateful to him. There was no difference in God's sight, if I can put it that way, between the actions of Jonah and the actions of the people of Nineveh. They had both rebelled against him. And because of that, they both deserved to die. What a terrible thing it is to be under the wrath and judgment of God. And as we think about this, we maybe have to think about ourselves and our own relationship to God. What is our relationship to God? Do we seek to follow God, to do the things that he wants? Or are we still putting ourselves at the centre of our lives, that we want to go our own way, just as Jonah wanted to go his own way, as the people of Nineveh wanted to go their own way? What a terrible thing it is to be under the judgment of God. Let us be careful. Let us turn to God. Let us seek his mercy and his compassion, that we should desire what he desires and not desire what we desire. But in this book of Jonah, we have seen that God has mercy upon Jonah and upon the Ninevites. God did not allow Jonah to perish in that storm. When he repented of what he had done, God saved him from certain death by sending this great fish to swallow him. And as I've already said, in this prayer in chapter 2, Jonah recognizes this. God had mercy upon Jonah and saved him. Now the means of salvation for the Ninevites was different. He sent Jonah to them to preach against the great city so that they would understand the severity and the ultimate consequences of the things that they were doing. But the results were the same. The Ninevites repented of their evil ways, and God had mercy upon them and saved them from the destruction that he had threatened. So really, there's no difference between Jonah and the Ninevites. And perhaps that would have been a great shock to him if he had thought it through properly. Both had offended God, and both deserved to pay the penalty for their actions. But also, both had been saved only through the mercy of God. But it seems that Jonah is unable to see this. He still seems to think in some way that he deserves mercy, whilst the Ninevites do not. And Jonah prays to the Lord. It's always a good thing for us to pray to the Lord. We must remember that if we are a Christian, we have a loving Heavenly Father who delights to hear the prayers of his children. And yet, as we look here in Jonah chapter 4, we have something that we would think scarcely qualifies as a prayer. Yes, Jonah is talking to God, but he has come before him angry and self-righteous. And we've already touched upon the contents of this prayer briefly when we thought about chapter 1. And perhaps it is inevitable, as it gives us some explanation for Jonah's actions in chapter 1. But here in chapter 4 and verse 2, Jonah prays, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. It seems the fundamental problem that Jonah had with taking this message to the Ninevites was that God might actually save them. There was no place in Jonah's theology for that. Here in his prayer, he reminds God, as if God is going to have forgotten, that he had told him so. He had told him this is what was going to happen. And it's such a mixed up prayer, isn't it? Jonah acknowledges that God is a gracious and compassionate God, one who is slow to anger and abounding in mercy, a God who relents from sending calamity. And surely all these are good things, the fact that we have a gracious and compassionate God who relents from sending calamity. And surely these are good things. The people of Israel would have been in a right mess, wouldn't they, if it hadn't been so? Think of God's mercy towards the people of Israel. Think of God's dealings with them. If God were not a gracious and compassionate God, if God were not slow to anger, if God did not abound in love, then the people of Israel themselves would have been wiped out long ago. But Jonah twists all this around and uses it as an excuse to flee from his responsibility of warning the Ninevites. So why was it that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach against it? Well, he knew, he said, that God would have mercy upon the Ninevites. But why was this a problem? Well, on a personal level, Jonah would have had an issue with this, because it would mean that the words spoken by the Lord did not come to pass. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 22, "If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." And it is perhaps one of the things that we cannot fully understand about the prophet's calling and the messages that God gave them. These messages were to be proclaimed to the people to show them what would happen if they continued in their evil ways. And this applies equally to the message that was taken to the people of Nineveh and the message that God gave to the prophets for the people of Israel. These messages were proclaimed to bring people to repentance, to help them to turn back to God. And yet, for much of the time, the people's hearts were so hardened that the consequences proclaimed did come to pass. However, Jonah recognises that this is not always the case, and recognised that it might come about because God is merciful and gracious, that he would choose to save the Ninevites rather than to annihilate them. And perhaps he was worried that in that case the word proclaimed by Jonah did not come to pass. He would then be considered guilty of speaking presumptuously. So Jonah was jealous for his own reputation. How would people react to future messages he brought them if it had been considered that he had spoken presumptuously in this case? But as we start to question that, we have to see that it's missing one important word: God. God sent him with this message. This was God's work. If God chose to save the Ninevites, that was God's concern and not Jonah's. Jonah's number one priority should be doing the work that God had given him faithfully. Jonah had been called to bring that message to the people of Nineveh. That was the work that God had given him to do. Jonah needed to trust in God as regards the outcome. If God were to relent and have mercy on the people of Nineveh, what business of that was Jonah's? His work was to proclaim the message to them. If Jonah was sure that this work was from God, and we should have absolutely no doubt that this was the case, then he should have carried it out regardless of the consequences to his own reputation. God knows what he's doing. Maybe this would have been the end of Jonah's career as a prophet. Maybe this was the last message that he was called to proclaim from God. But perhaps God, as he is a sovereign God, he has things under his control. He would ensure that Jonah's reputation was preserved so that he could continue to fulfill his calling as a prophet. God had it all under control. That is what Jonah should have thought about. No matter what the outcome was going to be, Jonah should have put God first and trusted in him and done as he had called him to do. But there were others that Jonah was not really thinking about, and that was the people of Nineveh themselves. Rather than desiring to see them saved, he wanted to run away and see them perish. And Jonah acknowledged the effect that this message that he was given could have had on the people of Nineveh. He says that the message was, "I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." And we have considered in an earlier sermon the lack of compassion that Jonah had for the Ninevites. These were the enemies of God's people. They were not Israelites. He couldn't see why God would want anything to do with them. Jonah acknowledges that God is gracious and compassionate, but the same cannot be said of Jonah. He would rather that the Ninevites had no opportunity to hear this message of salvation, or that they would reject it and continue in their evil ways and be destroyed. And, you know, the real problem that Jonah had here is that these people were not Israelites. He did not consider them to be people of God. He believed that salvation came from the Lord. He trusted in the Lord for his own salvation. He believed that salvation to be all the free grace of God, unmerited and unearned by men. And we can see this looking back to chapter 2 and verse 8. When we thought about the chapter, we read, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." It is only by turning away from these worthless idols, the things of this world that we worship, and turning to God that we receive his grace and mercy. But also that is true for all people. It is not just true for the Israelites. It is true for all people at all time. If we turn to God, he will give us his mercy. He will show mercy and compassion towards us and save us. We can be absolutely sure of that. But there's a big difference in Jonah's thinking here. Although he can acknowledge God's grace and mercy and compassion, he feels in a sense it should be reserved for those that he sees as God's special people. He can't see the same grace and salvation coming to these Gentile pagans. He cannot see why God would have mercy upon them. He had no place in his theology for the salvation of Nineveh. So the first thing that we can learn from this chapter is that Jonah's priorities were wrong. His number one priority was himself, his own reputation. His first priority should have been the Lord and what the Lord wanted. He should have obeyed the Lord. The Ninevites should also have been higher on his list of priorities. As a servant of the Lord, he should have been striving to be more like his master. He should show grace and compassion towards those who were perishing. But what about us? Are we really any better than Jonah? We can have the same confused priorities as Jonah, can't we? Are we too concerned about our own reputation and not the reputation of God? We have a message of good news to take to the lost, to those who are in the same danger of perishing as those people of Nineveh. So what is our response to that commission that God has given us? Do we fear for our own reputation? Do we worry about what other people will think of us? It is getting increasingly hard to be a faithful witness in this country. It is too easy for us to be put off, to hide our light, when words like bigoted and intolerant are thrown around. We have seen in recent time those people, even in this country, who have lost their jobs because of faithfulness to the Word of God. But what is your number one priority? Is it to be faithful to the God that you profess to serve? The Westminster Catechism tells us man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's primary purpose, that thing which we should be seeking above all things, is to glorify God. Make that the number one priority in your life. Glorify God by the way that you live your life. Glorify him by seeking the increase of his kingdom. But we need to be careful as we go about this. Are we truly seeking the increase of his kingdom and his glory? Or is there a danger that we, like Jonah, can have a blind spot? Because this message of salvation is for all who believe, not just those that are like us. Our God is a God of love, a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Our God is sovereign and will show mercy to those whom he chooses to show mercy. It is his choice, not ours. Are we prepared to handle the full implications of that? Or do we, like Jonah, only want to see those saved who are like us, who do not make us feel uncomfortable, who are different, who might bring us unwanted challenges? But as we think about this prayer of Jonah's, it is not just the content that should concern us. It is also the tone. How can a man of God speak to God in this way? Such presumption, such arrogance, and we must be careful when we are angry. It was good that Jonah prayed to God at such a time, but the problem is how he prayed. Consider the things that he could have prayed. He could have prayed that God would help him to understand his will better. He could have prayed that God would help him to have the love and compassion that God himself was showing. There are so many good and helpful things that Jonah could have prayed at this time, but he didn't. Instead, he shouted at God for doing something that was good and kind and loving and merciful. But it wasn't what Jonah wanted. And doesn't this show us the sort of problem that we have in our own hearts? Even as Christians, so often we can be self-centered. And that is bad enough when we're dealing with our fellow men and women. But it is something we should never, ever bring into our relationship with God. Who do we think we are? We can only come before God because of all that he has done for us. It is only through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are able to come into his presence. Consider that love that he has shown towards us. Do not believe that in some way you're entitled to be treated mercifully by God. Just consider the Apostle Paul as he describes himself, the worst of sinners. Would you really dare to describe yourself any differently? So let us remember our place before God. When we come into his presence, let us come humbly, remembering the great love that he has shown towards us, that great mercy that he has shown towards us. When we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he reached out to us. He gave us that gift of faith so that we could turn to him and be brought to life. There is nothing good in us. Nothing that he should desire us. And yet, because of his great love and mercy and compassion, he shows mercy towards lost sinners. And as Jonah finishes his prayer, God asks him a question. Verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Why should Jonah be angry at God? Why should Jonah be angry that God has showed compassion to the Ninevites? God is asking him to think carefully about his reaction to what has happened. And we must be so careful if we get angry, mustn't we? Because anger is not, if you like, a detached emotion. When we are angry, it is almost certain that we are angry at something, or more usually, at someone. We are angry at circumstances. We are angry at people. Just think about the times that you have been angry. It is true, isn't it, that anger has usually been directed towards someone. Perhaps it could have been ourselves if we feel that something has gone wrong that we could have handled better, handled differently. And we are angry at ourselves that we did not do something that had a better outcome. Perhaps it could be that we are angry at others for the way that they have treated us or the way we perceive that they have treated us. Perhaps, sometimes, like Jonah, we are angry at God. So the question that God is asking of Jonah here is twofold. God is asking Jonah, is it right for you to be angry that the Ninevites have been saved? Surely the fact that these people are not to perish, that they have been saved, is a cause for rejoicing and not for anger. Why should Jonah be angry at this? Surely it is a great thing that these people have been saved. But the question here that God is asking of Jonah runs much deeper and should have hit Jonah far harder than it seems to have done, given the events of the following verses. Jonah was angry with the Lord. The Lord had sent him on this mission to Nineveh, but Jonah had known all along how it was going to end up. The Lord would relent and have mercy on the Ninevites. All that he had gone through, the terrible storm, being thrown into the raging sea, being swallowed by the large fish, his ministry in Nineveh had all been, in his eyes, for nothing. His reputation as a prophet was ruined. Jonah becomes angry, but his anger was directed towards God, and the Lord asks him, "Have you any right to be angry?" And that's a very important question as we think about our relationship with God, isn't it? One that has direct relevance for us today. Is it right for you to be angry with God? And in one sense, that's got to be a rhetorical question, hasn't it? If we give any sort of thought at all to that question, then the answer should be immediately obvious to us. It can never be right for us to be angry with God. And yet, people do get angry with God for all sorts of reasons. But fundamentally, the root reason, if you like, is exactly the same reason that Jonah is angry here. Lord, you put me in this situation. Why? And that can be said of both Christians and non-Christians. For many non-Christians, a time of suffering is the one time when they give any thought to God. And when they think of God in those circumstances, it is with anger for what they are going through. Because they do not know God, because they do not understand his purposes, and they do not understand what is happening to them. But the same can also be true, sadly, of Christians. If we're going through a particularly difficult time, perhaps the loss of a loved one or news of a severe illness, it can be easy for us to question God, to ask him why he is letting this happen to us, to get angry with him. So when this happens to us, let us consider this verse in Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? And consider really what the reason behind this is. It really comes down to a lack of faith. We lose our trust in God. We doubt his omnipotence. Because whatever we are going through, God is in control. And for non-Christians, this can be of little comfort. In fact, it might make things worse for them. If God is in control, why is he letting these things happen? And even for Christians, this can be difficult. How can we trust a God who is in control of all things when he allows terrible things to happen to us? And at this point, it can be too easy for us just to trot out Romans 8:28 and to say, "We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." But if a fellow believer is going through a particularly difficult time, it might be hard for him or her to hear this. We must be sensitive when we are dealing with our brothers and sisters. And whilst that verse is undoubtedly true, we are not to doubt that. God does work for the good of those who love him in all things. It is not something that would immediately bring comfort to someone in the depths of a crisis when their faith has been rocked. But let us be assured of the truth of that verse. God does work for the good of those who love him, for those who have called. We may never know why something difficult has happened to us. There may be situations that we are in that we struggle desperately with, but our response should never be to get angry with God. Trust in him. He is in control and working all things for your good. Do not let the Lord ever have cause to say to you, "Have you any right to be angry?" So as we consider this story of Jonah, let us also make sure that we consider this epilogue, if you like. We should rejoice in the salvation of sinners and recognise with great thankfulness we worship a God who is gracious and compassionate. We should thank him for his great love and mercy towards us. We must trust in him, knowing that he is in control of all things. And when we struggle to see his purposes, we must look to him and come before him in prayer, asking him to be patient with his child and to help us to understand his will. Above all, let us never be guilty of becoming angry with God. Let us trust in him, knowing that he loves us and wants the best for us and for all that he has created. Well, let us turn to our hymn books once again, and our final hymn is from Praise 841. Praise 841, How Rich and Deep God's Judgments Are.